just have a simple text, or at least a simple exhortation from this text this afternoon. It could be said it has the stuff of uncounted sermons in it, but I just took it up to share a few things, which I trust will be worthwhile for us. I would suggest it's a very good scripture to memorize at the start of this new year. Very good one indeed, Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound with hope, that you might abound in hope or may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There is in that text, if you think about it, just a world of comfort. I mean, for those who lay hold on it and seek to receive the promise of it, and more so as the days go on, and don't just look at it like it's some beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's nicely done, well written, sounds so wonderful. But you need to lay hold on it. I need to lay hold on it. Seek to receive more and more the promise of it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Such scripture texts are very comforting to read. They're very, very good reading, you might say, and they're very comforting. But you can have this superficial comfort. But you want the comfort in the heart that they should bring. You want the effect that is promised in the text. What's comprehended is extremely wonderful, unspeakable blessing. You want the lasting benefit, and it only comes by thinking on such a text, thinking on it, and even praying about it, and then seeking the Lord for an effectual work in the heart. It's by the Holy Spirit. And yet it's by the Spirit, but it's not going to be worked in our heart if we don't seek it and we don't do whatever it is we're to do. Because, of course, it does mention believing, which we'll get to quite soon. The text is in the form of a prayer by the Apostle Paul. It's a prayer on behalf of the Christians in Rome. And when you think about the growing persecution, it just gives an added meaning to what he's saying. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope to the power of the Holy Ghost. But I say there's a blessing there. I say there's unspeakable blessing. And life doesn't, as you know, just go along and everything always comes up roses, and it's always going to come up roses or some such thing. And so the blessing that is inherent in that text is something that we ought to want to have, something that we want to have in possession. So it's a prayer for the Christians at Rome. It's a prayer for all Christians at that time. It's a prayer for all Christians, the whole Ransom Church from that time and every time in between till the Lord comes back. Now, the inspired apostle speaks of hope. What is the hope of which he speaks? Well, I believe you know. I hope you know. I certainly hope I, for my part, have spoken enough on that grace of hope that you know what he speaks of. And it is the grace of hope. It's the hope implanted and dwelling in the regenerated heart of a child of God. It is the hope of hopes. Is that not that we don't have any hopes in this world with regard to the Lord? We can't hope in this or hope in that with regard to things that are promised, of course, and have a sure hope, although in those cases, some of those things are contingent on what we do, because we might not attain to this or that or receive this or that if we don't walk in obedience and do what we're to do. But attend to it. But this is the hope of hopes. It's the hope every Christian has. It's the abiding, lively, sure, confident, continual assurance of the glorious resurrection of the body from the grave and the everlasting life the Christian has, an irrevocable title to, and that title is written in the shed blood of Jesus. We're talking about everlasting life and glory, resurrected body, glorified body, and perfected soul in that new heaven and new earth to come. An eternity of perfectness, to put it that way, perfect holiness, perfect happiness, and light and life, and fellowship with the whole ransomed church of God, and with praise and worship of the Lord, of course. I've been thinking of late that how do we thank God for everything He's done for us? How do we thank the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a good thing we all have all eternity, but we will never exhaust the reasons to thank Him. Father, Son, and our Holy Spirit, for that matter, for all that He's done, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is what's being spoken of. It's that hope. And I never tire of reading 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born again, if you will, then, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who, it's kept for us, reserved, as for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Colossians 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, the day of the resurrection and the ushering in of everlasting glory, that new heaven, that new earth. Now, Hebrews 9, the verses 27, 28, say this. God says it to us by the Spirit in the Word. And it, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. Because all men are appointed unto die. So Christ, to save us, also suffered death. But in His case, not for any of His sins, He had none, but to make the atonement, the acceptable atonement for our sins, that we might be redeemed and have everlasting life. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The second time, it won't have to do with sin in the sense of making this propitiation. No. Then He'll come back to judge, as they say, the quick and the dead, and He will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. He'll raise up His people, glorify them. Those that are without Christ will be raised up as well, but not glorified. It'll only add to their misery. And then He will send them off to everlasting punishment, just punishment in hell, and the redeemed will go to everlasting joy and glory. The Apostle of Christ by the Holy Spirit declares that God is the God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How is God the God of hope? How is our God the God of hope? Well, again, I think you know. And we can speak of particulars, but God is our hope in every way. Christ is our hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. What we're talking about here that's comprehended by hope, it doesn't come from us. Certainly doesn't come from anything we've done. It's in spite of what we've done. Our hope is in the Lord. Now, concerning salvation, the blood and righteousness of Christ, to sum up, are the meritorious cause of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the effectual, efficient, if you will, cause. The gospel and faith are the instrumental cause. But as we look at God as the God of hope, it's right to also say that God our Father is a God of hope effectually and objectively. In other words, the Father is so effectually in this way that He sent His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. and the sting of sin, which is death. And God the Father, our Father, is our hope objectively. In other words, the object of our hope in this way, because of his promise. God, who cannot lie, has promised eternal life. First to Christ in eternity, of course, the Son, but then to us through Christ. He's promised that whosoever believeth in him, that is Christ, should not perish but have everlasting life. I say God is the object of our hope in that way. And so that if we trust in him, God, who will infallibly justify into life all who come unto him by Jesus, in that way he is the object of our hope, and we do trust in him. 1 John 4, verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So I say, well, the Holy Spirit applies the blood and righteousness of Christ and is the effectual cause of salvation that way. Yet, when we speak of this hope in a comprehensive sense, yes, God is the God of hope, both effectually and subjectively, or I should say objectively, as far as God the Father, but certainly God the Son is our hope. The object of our hope, of course, as our head, our surety, our Redeemer, our Savior. And the effectual cause of our hope is, well, in this way, that when we believed on him, we were pardoned and cleansed and justified unto life by his merits. The merits, I say, and virtue of his blood, they were made effectual to save us, and by his righteousness. And yes, this was effectually applied by the Holy Spirit. And so the risen Christ Jesus is our head, and we're in spiritual union with him, and because he lives, we will live. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 1, speaks of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our hope because he's our life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. As we think of that hope that we have, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Or do you believe God's a liar? Do you believe Christ is a liar? There it is. It's right in front of you. If this is true, and you believe it, and it's not a lie, what stops you from then seeking to lay hold on this and be saved? Now, in our text, God is called the God of hope. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he's called the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of hope. He's the God of the living. Everlasting life. Living now as a regenerated people. Truly living. Spiritually living. And living forever. In glory. He's the God of living. He's the God of hope. He's the God of all grace. Well, how else are we saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he's the God of all grace. Those who are saved live a life of grace. It's a life of grace here and then glory hereafter. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it's called the God of earth, the sovereign God of all the earth and everything in it. He's called the God of heaven, sovereign God of all created creatures. It's called the God of patience and consolation. He's called the God of peace a great number of times. The God of peace, the God of peace. The apostle prays, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All joy and peace in believing. Now what's the value of having all joy and peace? An abiding joy and peace. All the joy and peace that God would give us. What value do you set on that? How much do we believe the Word of God? I mean, we read things like this. All joy and peace in believing. What a wonderful thing. All joy and peace. We would first say the apostle no way speaks of the joy which is grounded in temporal things. And it's temporary itself. prone to be gone entirely in a moment, and it will be gone forever at some point. I mean, even in this life, any even this temporary joy, comes a point, people live long enough, it never comes back. But as it is, it's here, it's gone, it's here, it's gone. It's fickle. Apostle doesn't speak either of the peace that's grounded in temporal things, and which comes and goes again, and which will inevitably, eventually, entirely desert the man or the woman. Doesn't speak of that. Now, I've seen three generations die, not every last one, of course, but I've seen, witnessed, three generations now die without peace and joy, because they died without God and without hope. You say three generations. Well, part of the first and already most of the third. Yes, part of the first, three generations. For instance, when I was 10, my mother took me to the county home where she worked nights. I remember that place. It was kind of a dark place. It was kind of austere. It was kind of severe. And all around, all a big bench all the way around, and it's just crowded with old people sitting there. I know some were well into their 90s. She wanted me to meet them, knew it was good for me. And some of them she had known when she was young and still did. And there were some, you know, there were little spots of sunshine. But in general, I didn't know what I was looking at that time. But I knew there was something very dark and dreary about it all. And I saw it on their faces. And now I know they were without God and without hope. They were just waiting to die. All their joy of this world was gone. The peace was gone. I mean, they were once young, strong, maybe handsome young men, and lively, vivacious young women. There they sat. And if you're questioning my three generation, I would just say those in their 90s then, they would have been born, if they were older than 91, born in the 1860s. Those in their 80s would have been the 1870s. So, yes, three generations. And I just wanted to get away from it. It was just also dark. I was just a lively little kid full of life. But now I know what I saw and why it bothered me so much. And we look at our text. Now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you might abound with hope to the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, as to the joy and the peace spoken of, you should make no mistake. These must be preceded by and are contingent upon hope. So you look at the text, you say, well, joy and peace seem to come before abounding in hope. Well, they don't come before hope, because the God of hope fill you. You already have your hope in God. And then that's where the peace and joy flows from that. It's contingent on hope, and by the way, also faith, and also love. And in fact, we know hope is a substance of things hoped for in the evidence, or faith is a substance of things hoped for. It has this to it. The substance of things hoped for are the evidence of things not seen. Now, the apostle speaks of the Christian's joy there. What's the joy of the Lord? That you are his and he is yours? With all that comprehends, it's the joy of your salvation, that you have everlasting salvation. It's yours. Death doesn't have the victory with you. Death doesn't have the final say with you. The day will come when you can say, oh, death, where's your sting? I should say, oh, that's right. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, I'll add, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your work, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So peace and joy, the joy of salvation, the joy of the Lord. He speaks too here, the apostle, of peace, the peace which comes from God and dwells in the regenerate heart, that peace and quietness forever that comes from being justified unto life, as Isaiah speaks of it, that peace that passeth understanding. all understanding, and keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it's a self-evident truth that all mankind should seek after this joy and peace. But then it's only to be had through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I say it's only to be had by justification unto life, and of course being regenerated as a child of God. Peace and joy, joy and peace. What price, peace and joy, joy and peace of that kind? Well, Jesus paid the price. But you have to believe on him and lay hold on him, an everlasting life, and ask the Lord to save you. Certainly, it's obvious to the spiritual man or woman, the regenerated follower of Christ, that to be filled with joy and peace, just to be filled with all joy and peace, this would be an unspeakable blessing. I don't know if any of us can say we're just filled with all joy and peace. Now, it's plain not all Christians are. Some never will be filled with all joy and peace. They'll have joy, they'll have peace if they're a Christian, but they won't be filled with all joy and peace. They don't seek after it. Now, the God of hope fill you, that is the regenerate child of God, with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace, we know, are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is the effectual work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. It's of that. It's in the heart, and there's an outworking. An outworking of it. As Jesus spoke of those who are his children, those who are saved, out of his belly will come rivers of living water. That's what he spoke of. It's just the work of the Spirit, the outworking of it, not just with joy and peace. Then this fruit, there's a manifestation, but it's in the heart. It dwells in the heart. The fruit of the Spirit you can read of course, in Galatians 5, also in Ephesians, but here with regard to the fruit of the Spirit named, it's all parts of one whole. It's not the fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You can read in Galatians chapter 5. And we have this in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not outward things so much. I mean, there's an outward working of it, but it's not in ritual. It's not here with regard to eating and drinking, ceremonial law, going back to that and so forth. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking there of the kingdom of God here on earth. There is that kingdom of grace on earth, kingdom of glory forever, and the two of them are one kingdom. Now, this is all so, but the Christian can rob himself of joy and peace and certainly be living counter to being filled with joy and peace, including by grieving the Holy Spirit. And so we need to seek the blessing, and we must seek not to grieve and quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a work of the Holy Spirit, as we see. So our seeking and his working. But look at what our text declares as to a necessary condition of being filled with joy and peace. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It is for us to believe. Believing is put as the essential prerequisite to peace and joy. And it's not just believing in this promise. Peace and joy are the fruit of the Spirit, but it's clear that believing in the Lord, of course, first, prerequisite, and then believing in his word. So trusting in him now and forever, and believing in his word, these are essential to peace and joy, all of his word. Faith is essential to the Spirit working this great inestimable blessing in the heart of the Christian. Do not all Christians have faith in Christ? Yes, they do. Do not all believe the promises of God? Yes, they do. But there's a great difference in degree of faith from Christian to Christian. There's a great difference. And you can believe and yet actually then not manifest that belief. You can be so weak in it with regard to some of the promises of God, you never really receive the benefit of it. But all believe if they're a Christian, all have faith, but there are great differences in the degree of faith we can have. And even with regard to ourselves, do we have the same degree of faith with regard to how strong it is and how active and so forth as when we first got saved, or do we have more faith? Are we stronger? Hopefully we're stronger and growing stronger. Now, believing, certainly having strong faith in all the promises of God in Christ, make for joy and peace. It can't be otherwise. If we don't believe, if we're faithless, or at least weak in faith, put it that way, how can we expect to have joy and peace? And certainly we have to believe this promise what we have before us. So we would then be right to say the stronger our faith, the more abiding and constant our peace, and the more livelier our hope will be and our joy, and I should say how lively and joyful our joy. They actually flow from hope. But the specific promise of God which concerns our text is clearly the Christian's lively hope of the resurrection and the glad, glorious life everlasting in that new heavens and new earth which God has promised his redeemed people. Only those whose grace of hope is strong, even to the point of abounding in hope, I say a sure, lively, growing, strong, experiential hope of the resurrection, life everlasting, only those will be strong with respect to having a sure hope in the promises of God for this life as well. So you begin with that hope. That's the one. That's the hope of hope. You don't have a strong hope there. You're not going to have strong hopes for everything in this life that God does for us and promises. To rightly understand our text is to understand that hope, even a strong, lively, abounding, believing, trusting hope in the resurrection life ever after, that is the root and fountain of the joy and peace spoken of, and which is to be greatly sought after. Our great mistake is to neglect the hope of heaven. That's what I'm driving toward. That is our great mistake. We neglect the hope of heaven. And we're mostly concerned with hoping in the Lord for this life first. We have it backward. Begin with the hope of the resurrection and the life everlasting. Begin there. Be built up in hope there. And then your hopes for this life will be stronger in all ways. And so I believe it's backward if we neglect the hope of heaven. I think it's injurious to neglect the eternal hope of glory and then expect to be and continue strong in hope with respect to the promises of God for this life even. And that's most definitely not the way to be strong and lively and full of joy and peace. The joy of all joys, after all, is the joy of our salvation. Rejoicing in hope, Romans 12, verse 12. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of wells of salvation. The peace in which all peace is rooted is first peace with God, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then peace from God, first peace with God, and then peace from God, the peace which passeth all understanding. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is a tremendous thing. This is a glorious, inestimable blessing and benefit to abound in hope. To abound in hope. What's essential then to abounding in hope and this infilling of joy and peace? Well, faith. I do not say that we have nothing else to do in the sense of with regard to just walking after the Spirit and so forth, but is that not bound up in faith, really? Faith. Faith in the faith in the faithfulness of God in all things. And not neglecting the promises of God with respect certainly to the resurrection, the eternal world to come, the hope of hopes, faith. Faith and living by faith. If you're living by faith, you're seeking to conform to the word of God and obey And it's more than just an outward obedience. It's faith. It's being built up into faith. It's trusting. It's believing. It's acting on it. We don't really believe what we don't act on. But certainly we can't neglect that hope of hopes and expect to then either be filled with joy and peace or even abound in hope. Secondly, prayer, of course. Prayer is essential to the promise. You see, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have to pray the Holy Spirit would do this work in us. Third, then taking care not to grieve the Spirit and quench his work. That's essential to the promise. I would add one more thing. Our text declares this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." See, I'd add one more thing. We could add others, of course, but just mention a few things here on this text. One more thing. We have in the text two of the three principal graces of the Christian. Love isn't mentioned, but it's obvious that love has its part here, its necessary part. I'll give you one verse having to do with the hope that's spoken of in the verse. Speaking of Christ, 1 Peter 1, the verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So without love, just like if it's without faith, same thing, you're not going to abound in hope. I'm not going to abound in hope. We're not going to be filled with all joy and peace and believing, not the start of this new year. May the Lord convict us all who are in Christ, of this glorious, unspeakable blessing in our text today, and that we would determine that with the help of the Lord, we would pay much more attention to this hope that we have. Much more attention. Think on it. Read about it. Ponder it. Speak of it. Don't avoid it as if it's some bad thing. And then in that, seek then to be abounding in hope. So to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Ephesians 1, verse 18, it wasn't so long ago we took the text around that, plus that, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints." We close with just a few words to the unconverted. There are many joys in this world, I know that. Some are given to all men from God, and they're acceptable. God is good. There's also those joys that are not proper. There's a certain peace of heart which even those in the world, especially the young, maybe not especially the young these days, but I just say they're very resilient and they can have that peace from time to time. But the harsh reality is all temporal joys and peace are really fleeting and fragile, just as our temporal hopes. All can be gone in a moment, in an instant, in a flash of time. And if the unconverted person lives long enough, all will be done. They'll all be gone, even in this life. Gone, and what will replace it? I've seen it, as I said, in three generations. Hopelessness, despair of heart, grief. Some show it more, some show it less. They all have it. And when that unsaved man or woman or, yes, young person passes into eternity, any light he had in this world will be supplanted by utter darkness, darkness of soul, in that place of outer darkness. Any joy he had will be replaced by constant despair, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Any measure of peace will be gone forever. It was all temporal, had to do with this world. Gone. All that will be left is constant agitation of mind then and heart, and that gnawing of guilt and accusation of conscience. It seems to me this is a serious thing. It seems to me this is the most serious thing. It seems to me that those who would profess themselves wise would not neglect this. it seems to me, and I'm just a simple man that thinks in simple ways, but it just seems to me when this is so clear that it would be worth apprehending this eternal life, this forgiveness of sins and this new birth and eternal life in Christ. That's what it seems to me. I once didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know how to be saved. I was in pushing 30 when I heard, and I didn't lay hold on it immediately. But then I was saved because I thought on it and I knew it was right. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 about the Gentiles, but it's true. There's a truth here for all who are not in Christ, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he speaks of the Gentiles not being part of the election of grace at all at that time, not having the gospel taken to them and so forth, shut out. And they were without God, so they were having no hope. But then they were brought in. Now, when they were shut out, they had no recourse. They didn't hear the gospel. But today, Jew and Gentile, all alike, are invited. And those without God are without hope. And the most miserable in hell are those who, in this life, confess, so to speak, that certainly there's a God who made this world. It's so obvious. You have to be a fool not to believe there's a God, an eternal, almighty, holy, righteous God. You look at the eternity, or at the creation. You look at the wonder of it. You think of the power it took. You look at the orderliness. You look at so many things. You realize, well, God is a righteous God. He's not arbitrary and capricious. He is a holy God. How he made everything according to his own will. He is an almighty God because he's spoken into existence. And he is the sovereign God who calls all men everywhere to repent and believe on Christ, who he graciously sent. And so the Gentiles once were without God in the world and had no hope. There is not one person here today that can't lay hold on the hope that there is set before them in Christ. Die without Christ, die without hope. Die without hope, suffer the consequences. The consequences, I say. The just wrath of God for all eternity in hell. It need not be. It need not be. It is not reversible once someone dies. The curtain is closed. The door of salvation is shut. Eternity stretches out. No escape from this prison. No escape from the righteousness and judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. No escape from the suffering. No way that the suffering can do anything to merit salvation or make atonement for one's sins and earn eternal life. Because the suffering of a condemned man or woman in hell, and there are multitudes even now suffering, there's no merit to it. Because he's a sinful man, it's a sinful woman. There's no merit to it. There's nothing righteous, perfectly righteous about that. It can't do one thing to save that person. But Christ, his righteousness, it is perfect. That righteousness he wrought out so that it could be imputed to those who believe on him. It's perfect. It justifies. And that blood he shed, that death he suffered, it's of infinite worth because he was God. And so it does pardon. It does cleanse. And that one is saved. What can we say? Be without God and without hope, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and have everlasting hope and glory.